We interrupted our series in the book of Leviticus last week to bring a meditation on the Christmas theme, but we return now to Leviticus today into the 12th and 13th chapters of this great book, this very practical book. You remember in the present section we're dealing with here in Leviticus, we're seeing how God has provided a standard, a guideline by which we may avoid the pitfalls, the traps, the snares of life, with all the consequent heartbreak and hurt and remorse that these can bring. I was just with my in-laws and family up in the snow together, and my 14-year-old nephew and I were sitting by the fire the other day. And I said to him, "You're 14 now, aren't you?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, how's it feel?" And he said, "Well, you know, I wish I could go back and live it all over again. And do it right this time." Anyone that feels that way at 14 is going to feel a lot more that way at 41. Or 51 or whatever you are. But this is why God has given us this great section in this practical book, in order that we might understand how to handle life, how to avoid some of the snares and pitfalls. I've talked to several people in the last few weeks, all of whom were involved in deep and hurtful experiences. And I was struck in studying through this passage that every one of the ones I've been talking to could have avoided these had they understood and known the principles that are in this chapter. So let's look at it together. Remember in chapter 11, which introduced this section, we saw God's concern for what His people ate and the fact that there is harmful food and harmless food. There's clean and unclean food. And though this had its application in the realm of the physical realm of the Israelites to the animals that they ate, some of it was for health purposes. Nevertheless, the primary reason for these is to teach us how to choose in the realm of food for the soul, the concepts and ideas by which we live, by which we take on our characteristics, our personality, and our temperament. What do you choose to live by? And remember, there were clear distinctions made there that are so helpful when translated into the realm of the spirit. There had to be the chewing of the cud and the dividing of the hoof, speaking of the agreement of the walk and the talk. And there had to be the fish with the fins and the scales, not one or the other, but both. And these had their counterpart in the spiritual life. I'm not going to preach that message over to you. If you want to review it when it comes into print, it'll be available soon. But now we come to a section that deals with afflictions and diseases and what these do to us in our relationships with others and with ourselves. Now, in this section, there are many modern sanitary procedures that are anticipated in the rules and laws laid down by Moses for the people of God. And if these had been followed through the course of the years, many outbreaks of plague and of epidemic would have been avoided and still could be avoided. For instance, you have here included in this section the necessity for periodic inspection of certain sick people to see how they're doing and for early detection of serious diseases. And you have the matter of enforced rest when someone was sick. They were taken out of duty and made to rest. And the matter of quarantine for infectious and contagious diseases. And all of these were given by God to His people thousands of years before modern medicine ever began to practice these things. That's how up to date and advanced the Bible is. But we would surely miss the whole meaning of these sections if we take them as applying only to the matter of health, physical health. The primary reason for these is that they're symbolic of the afflictions and the diseases of the soul, of the irritating and hurtful things that we say and feel and do to one another and to each other. And we need to know whether these things are just harmless manifestations of a passing moment, or whether they're something serious and deeply implanted and embedded that's going to cause trouble all our lives. And that's why this section is given, that we might be able to understand it. Now, it's all introduced with a short chapter on childbirth in chapter 12. And you have the beginning of this in the first four verses. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch any hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed." That is a strangely appropriate text for this day after Christmas, when we're celebrating the birth of the babe of Bethlehem. And the fact that that babe of Bethlehem came into the world to deal with the very problem that made this chapter necessary. For God's not against childbirth, nor against babies, nor is human birth an essentially, inherently unclean thing. That's not what this chapter teaches. There's nothing wrong with birth, or with sex, and all that accompanies it. And the Bible makes that clear. But it is given to the people of God in order that we might remember a most basic and fundamental fact. And that is that since the fall of Adam, every human being born into this world is born into a fallen race. There is no way by which man in his natural condition is ever going to be able to solve, in any permanent sense at all, the basic fundamental problems of human relationship. No way at all. We are born into a condition that is tainted, that is twisted. Someone has thrown a monkey wrench into the human machinery right at the very beginning, and it simply doesn't operate as God intended it to do. And God impresses this upon his people by this restriction, this reminder that something connected with birth is unclean. And the fact that a mother had to be unclean for a week after the birth of a male child, 2 weeks for a female child, and that she had to go through another 33 days of purifying after that, was provided an opportunity for her and her whole family to be reminded forcibly that the baby born was born with a tainted nature. Now, I think it's very important that that be brought before us, because it makes a difference in the way a child is trained. If you think, as many are taught today, that babies are born absolutely innocent, that is, they are innocent in a right sense, they haven't deliberately done any wrong, but if you think that they don't need guidance and don't need training and don't need help in how to handle this twisted nature, then you will raise your child in a quite different way than if you do believe that. And this is what has provided so much trouble in the whole realm of education, because people have failed to recognize this fundamental fact. So God teaches his people right from the very beginning that there's a problem there that must be handled, cannot be ignored. Now, I think it's very instructive that it's the people of God that God tells this to. You'd think of all people, they would be the ones who ought to recognize and remember this. And yet, in my experience, it's the people of God who especially need to be reminded of this today. Somehow we get so wrapped up in these little ones that are born, that we think they're so cute and so intelligent, and so precocious and so like us that that we forget that they have a tainted nature, that need a twist somewhere in their personality that means that all of their will and willpower is centered on themselves, and they need to have help in handling that. It's not that they need to be despised or treated as though they were pariahs. We're all afflicted by the same thing. But it's simply the point of wisdom to recognize that a child has that kind of a nature. And it requires discipline and love and instruction and teaching to handle it. And if we ignore that, then that nature will inevitably lead them astray and lead them into disaster somewhere along the line, down the line. And so God makes this very plain right at the very beginning. There was a week of uncleanness. And then the circumcision of the male baby was another reminder that something needed to be removed from the life inherited from Adam. And then the 33 days of purification followed. Now, this was doubled in the case of a female child. And it's not easy to know the reason for that. Surely some of this was a purely humanitarian matter. The mother was relieved from certain obligations of work around the house because of this. And this was a recognition of the need of mothers to have at least a few days off after they had a baby. But the primary reason is probably a reminder here of the fact that evil did enter the race through the weakness of a woman who yielded to the temptation of the enemy. Now, the race fell in Adam, not in Eve. But it was through that source that temptation entered, that sin entered into the race. And finally, you see, this is all cleared up and rendered invalid by a sacrifice. Again, God teaching that death must come in somehow. Blood and life is at stake. And a death must intervene. And so when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the door of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And in verse 8, we're told if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Sacrifice cleanses. And you remember in the New Testament, it's so beautiful to see how Mary and Joseph followed this procedure to the very letter. When Mary gave birth to Jesus, sinless though he was, untainted with that original touch of Adamic sin that all of us are touched with. Nevertheless, God, putting him in the place of guilty humanity, saw to it that they carried through these laws of Moses and were fulfilled. And Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Interestingly enough, doctors tell us that the eighth day is the first day that a baby's blood has reached a stage of maturity that enables it to be sustain an injury such as circumcision. Any earlier and it would be dangerous to the health of the child. Any later would involve some problems. But the eighth day is the right day for this. And on the eighth day, the Lord Jesus was circumcised. And on after 33 days, Mary and Joseph went up to the temple to offer the sacrifices for purification. And you remember, they were so poor they couldn't afford a lamb, and they brought the two turtle doves, as an offering of purification. Now the next chapter, chapter 13, which is a lengthy chapter, and we'll not try to cover it all by any means today, deals with the problem of diseases and afflictions that come upon the body. And it's linked with chapter 12 here, suggesting that this taint, this of Adamic twist, this thing the Bible calls the flesh, that individualism within us, that right to myself to run my own life and do as I please, that sense of ego around which I want everything to revolve. This is what the Bible calls the flesh. It's that twist of the Adamic nature within. And you can see it in a baby. That this is not removed, you see, by regeneration. When you're born again by faith in Christ, the flesh is still there. And a Christian still can and does sin. And so he needs help in dealing with this problem. And it needs to be controlled and recognized for what it is. Now that isn't easy. Sometimes there are little temperamental displays and temperamental attitudes that we have. Temperament can be different. One can be quiet and placid, another one explosive and fiery. And there's nothing wrong with those differences. God made people to be different. He didn't make us all to be cool cats. Some of us are made to be more explosive and more reactive to things. And that's not wrong. But there are also displays of temperament that are wrong. There's an anger which is bad and wrong and sinful. And there's an anger that is good and righteous. There's a pride that is right and beautiful. But there's a pride that is terribly damaging and terribly injurious and wrong. There is a love of self that is perfectly right. It's a reflection of the fact that we're made in the image of God. And you remember the second commandment says, love your neighbor as yourself. So that there's a right kind of love of self, but there's a love of self that is awful and destructive and terribly selfish and self-centered and ruinous to everyone around. Now, how do you tell the difference? Well, that's what this chapter is for. See, it's given to tell us how to tell the difference. And it begins this way. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased spot on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the diseased spot has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Now, the great determination of this chapter is to detect leprosy. When the Bible uses the word leprosy, it doesn't mean merely the disease that we call leprosy today, Hansen's disease, with its disfigurement and its loss of the features and even the members of the body. Fingers drop off and toes and the nose and so on. It's a horrible and loathsome disease, and that's included in this. It's part of it. But the word leprosy in the Hebrew includes also other diseases, contagious and skin diseases, which are lumped together here, and all called leprosy. And they were all designed or recognized to be serious and damaging and a serious threat, not only to the individual, but to the whole people, the whole camp. And so they were to be detected. Now, the process of detecting them was prolonged and careful inspection. The priest was to look at them and then shut them up for 7 days and then shut them up for another 7 days. And at the end of that time, he could determine whether it was leprosy or something less serious. Now, all of this, you see, has its counterpart in our own spiritual life. This is talking now to us about the afflictions and diseases of the soul and the spirit, the hurtful things and attitudes that we have, the burning resentments, the feelings of anger and upset that we go through, and the attitudes we carry around in our heart toward one another. These are to be detected because they can be very dangerous. And the process is to expose them to a priest. Remember now, in the New Testament pattern, all believers are priests together. So that here we have what we love to call here in this place body life at work. The ministry of believers one to another, helping each other see what's inside. You see, we're all blind to ourselves. I don't know why it is, but I in my own eyes, I'm a very genial, gracious, inoffensive person. I get along with everybody. I have the warmest feelings toward everybody. But they don't seem to feel that way about me. And my own family tells me that there are times when I'm not that way. Now, it must be because of some fault in their vision. You see. But you see, we do have these blind spots. We never detect these things ourselves. That's why we need each other. And so the Israelite was instructed when he had a manifestation to bring it to a priest. And let the priest look at it. And the process the priest used was not an impulsive judgment. He didn't just snap his finger and say, "Oh, I know what you've got. You've got measles, malaria, leprosy, or something." He watched it for 7 days. That's the number of perfection. Till he understood the nature of it. And then he made his pronouncement. Now all this is so instructive in the way we're to handle one another and help one another in these things. But what he's after is to detect leprosy. Now there were four characteristics of leprosy. And they were very instructive and very important. The priest looked for these manifestations. If it had these, it was leprosy. If it did not have these, any one of them, then it was a perfectly harmless thing, as we read on here, verse 4. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days, and the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. And if the disease spot is dim and the disease is not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall make an examination, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. Now there are the manifestations of leprosy. One other is added in verse 14. When raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And this is what the priest looked for. First, he examined any spot that was in the skin, what we call any kind of an outbreak or a zit. The priest examined it to see what it was. Could be just a harmless pimple, but it might be something more serious. And anyone with a zit brought it to the priest, and he examined it to see what it was. As we're to do with these spiritual and soulish, emotional zits that we have within. Bring them to one another. Now, what he looked for was, first, in a leprous disease, the hair in the spot turned white. And white hair is always, as you well know, a sign of imminent and approaching death. Relatively speaking. I was at a barber last week. I know it doesn't show, but I was. And as he was cutting my hair, I noticed falling down on the floor around me this white hair. And I couldn't figure out where it was coming from. I couldn't believe that a young man like me would have white hair like that. But I finally had to acknowledge the truth. And you know, that's always a sign that the aging process is at work. When the snow appears on the mountains, winter is at hand. And this is what is the sign here, you see. If the hair turned white, it was a sign that death was at work. And there are certain attitudes and emotional reactions that we have that can be merely a matter of a moment, or they can be a sign that death is at work. Something harmful is going on. That was the first symptom that he looked for. And then the second was the spot, if it was deeper than the skin, it was leprous. That is, if it was more than surface, if it went deeper, if it was a profounder matter than just simply a temporary pimple or something like that, it went deeper than the skin, then it was serious. And this, of course, carried over into the spiritual area, refers to that which is more than just the manifestation of a passing mood, a little minor irritation of spirit, but something that is more permanent, more characteristic of the individual, a prolonged attitude of irritation, irritability, of temper, impatience, bitterness, or resentment. These are these kind of spots in the life. And if they are characteristic, they go deeper than a mere passing moment, evoked perhaps by some circumstance. They're serious. They're leprous. And the third mark was that of the presence of raw flesh. If, as the priest looked at this, it was beginning to heal, he wasn't disturbed. He watched it for another 7 days, but if raw flesh was present, which didn't heal, then of course it was regarded as leprous. Now raw flesh is flesh that is obvious, flesh that is patent, open, obviously flesh. And we have in the letter to the Galatians a description of what raw flesh looks like. It's flesh that is obviously and apparently flesh, plain and easily recognized. And you remember in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are plain." And here they are. Immorality. If there's immorality present, it's obvious of the flesh. It's leprous. Or impurity. Or licentiousness. These are all have to do with sexual desires. Idolatry. Worship of something else other than God. Sorcery or witchcraft. Enmity against someone. Strife and jealousy. Anger and selfishness. Dissension and party spirit. Breaking up into little groups and warring cliques. Envy and drunkenness and carousing and the like. These, he says, is raw flesh. Flesh in its obvious form. And it's leprous. And therefore, very dangerous. And then the fourth mark was, if it spreads. If it affects others. See, if it spreads within the body. A bitter spirit can be as contagious as smallpox. A rebellious attitude can spread like an epidemic and turn everybody off against something. And if this occurs, then the one who began it is obviously afflicted with a leprous disease. It's unclean in God's sight. It's dangerous and harmful to the individual and to the body in which he lives. Now there's a strange provision given in verses 12 through 17. We read, if the leprosy breaks out in the skin so that the leprosy covers all the skin of the diseased person from head to foot, so far as the priest can see, Then the priest shall make an examination, and if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him white, and he's clean. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. Raw flesh is unclean, for it is leprosy. And there's no kidding about it, you see. There's no way to cover this over. It's obvious. If it's any of those things listed in Galatians 5, it's obviously of the flesh. But if the raw flesh turns again and is changed to white, then he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And if the disease has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce the diseased person clean. He is clean. Remember in the account that was read in Scripture this morning, the 10 men who were lepers, who came to Jesus, they asked him for help. And he cleansed them. He said, go show yourself to the priest, according to the law of Moses here. And as they went, their leprosy turned white, and they knew they were cleansed. And here's a beautiful picture for us of how to handle leprosy. When what has been leprous turns white, then even though the whole body be covered from head to foot, the priest pronounced him clean. He's clean. Now, white means leprosy is judged. The evil of it is arrested. The action of it has stopped. It's been brought under the judgment of the Word of God, and it's cleansed. And this, of course, means it's been faced and repented of. The evil has been named for what it is, as God sees it. All the defenses we've tried to build around it to protect it are taken down, and we admit it and realize that it's wrong, and God can cleanse, and it goes out of our life. Then its action is arrested. The scars remain. Perhaps we'll see them for the rest of our lives, and others may too, but there's no need to fear any longer. The action has been arrested. What a beautiful picture of 1 John 1:9, isn't it? If we confess our sins, admit them, God is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a gracious provision is made here for this. And when we stop being defensive about them, we stop excusing them. You know how easy it is to excuse them? We say, oh, I can't help it. Our whole family is like this. It's because we're Irish, that's all. And we've had it in the family for generations. There's no way I can stop it. I'm just the way I am. Don't expect me to change. You see, all that is offenses that we're building around our leprous disease to protect it and to keep it and refuse to change it. And it's that attitude of hanging on to these hurtful, injurious things that marks the fallen Adamic nature within us. Isn't it strange that we hug these things that hurt us so and hurt others and hurt the ones we love, and yet we hate to give them up? And the pride of our heart is such that we just resist every attempt to help us, and we're critical and cold and hurtful and hateful back to those who even try to point it out to us. What a revelation of the truth of the working in our lives of this kind of leprosy. Now, on through the chapter, and we won't take time to read it, you find that this kind of examination must be made about several different categories of affliction, of disease. There were boils that could be either bad or good. There were burns that were either harmful or harmless. There were itches that need to be examined as to what they were. And there were scabs, called in verse 39, tetter, which is another general term for diseases like psoriasis and eczema and all those diseases that form scabs over areas. All of these, you see, needed to be examined. And if I may venture into the realm of interpretation on these, by the nature of these categories, I think we can see what they are in the spiritual realm. Boils, of course, are always painful infections which, continuing on, finally come to a head. And they represent the crises of our attitudes and of our disposition within. We've all had the experience of having something, maybe someone says something to us and we resent it, and that resentment begins to fester within us. And it keeps growing, growing. And we try to put it away, but it keeps coming back, and finally it just comes to a head and blows up in a crisis. Well, that's a boil. Now, it can be a rather relatively harmless thing. It can be just the result of momentary pressure on us. Or it can be something very serious, like resentment or bitterness or a grudge that's carried against someone else. Remember, Hebrews warns that we're not to let any root of bitterness springing up trouble us, and many be defiled thereby. It can spread like that. Or burns. Burns, of course, are injuries caused by circumstances outside of us. We don't usually plan on them, and yet we experience them. And emotionally, we can be burned. How many of us have used that expression? We've gotten into some difficulty, and we say, boy, I've learned my lesson. I was burned too badly with that. And these emotional things need to be examined as to whether they're leprous or not. Harmful or not. Itches are continuing irritations that never go away. They're always there, seemingly bothering us. And scabs are crusty infections, partially hidden or covered. Their nature is a bit difficult to determine. And some of the covering has to be removed before they can be helped. But you see, all of this is zeroing in on one great question. Are your leprous spots being judged? Are they being openly dealt with in the light of the Word of God? Are they being brought to the one who can heal leprosy with a touch? Or are they being protected, covered over, hidden, and avoided examination? Your moods, your disposition, your temperamental outbursts, your displays of anger or moodiness. What about them? This is the question God's asking. Leprosy is a terrible affliction. It will wreck and ruin your own relationship with God and with one another. So God is very concerned about this. Now there's a bit of reassurance in verse 40, at least for some of us. It says, if a man's hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. And if a man's hair has fallen from his forehead and temples, he is baldness of the forehead, but he's clean. But if there is on the bald head or on the bald forehead a reddish white disease spot, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or on his forehead. Even baldness doesn't save him. Even an open life, obvious to everyone, you see, can have still leprous spots in it. That's the lesson of it. And leprosy must be dealt with. Otherwise, it results in a terrible judgment, which is described for us now in verses 45 through 47. And this is as far as we'll go this morning. The leper who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone in a habitation outside the camp. You remember in the New Testament how common this was. Lepers outside the camp, living in caves alone by themselves or with their own company, calling out unclean and dressed in rags, going about with their upper lips covered, just exactly as the law of Moses commanded. Now, what is the purpose of this? Once again, we have God's teaching according to symbol. And what was carried out, you see, on the physical level, according to the law of Moses, is a picture of what God brings to pass in the life of an individual who refuses to deal with his leprous condition. These things cannot be avoided. This is what will happen, as taught by these symbols. Well, what is it? Well, first of all, torn clothes. Now, as we've seen many times through the scriptures, clothes are a picture of behavior, of the outward actions of an individual. And torn clothes means behavior that has no sense, no unity. It is impulsive and unpredictable behavior. This becomes the inevitable result of someone who allows leprous spots in him to go unjudged or unhealed. First manifestation is impulsive and unpredictable behavior with no sense of unity. The second is loose hair. Hair is given in Scripture always as a mark of beauty. Especially woman's hair is regarded as her crown of glory. And hair is provided as a beautifying thing. Now, loose hair is beauty disarrayed, beauty lost. The potential of it's still there, but the inherent beauty of a personality is lost, and they no longer beautiful. They become repulsive. And then they're to cry, unclean, unclean. And this is a marvelous picture of what happens in the realm of unjudged soul leprosy. There is a self-revelation of uncleanness. You don't have to tell people. The individual himself is constantly telegraphing to other what he's like. This is what we call today picking up the vibes. He's always giving out certain vibes that are telling people, I'm a disturbed person. I have an inner unrest of spirit. Something about the tone of his voice, the impatient tone, the sharpness, the harshness with which he speaks or deals with others is telegraphing information. Unclean, unclean. And other people pick up the vibes and they avoid you. Repulsive. Obvious revulsion. And so the final result is to dwell alone. Social outcast. Wanting to get close to people, unable to do so. Longing for human companionship and human love. Reaching out and finding yourself turned off, rejected. That's the result, you see, inevitably, of the failure to judge leprosy. Now, as we're coming to the end of the year, this is the time when traditionally we take a look at our lives. We take a long look at what's going on. What a time now, in the light of this chapter, to face our leprous attitudes and feelings, resentments, and relationships with others, and to bring them to the one who can heal, who can, with a word, just a touch of his word, can heal, stop the action, turn it white, set us free. Let's pray together. Our Father, how often have we, through the course of this year, injured one another by our leprous condition? And yet how often have we clung to this and refused to call it what you call it, and defended it and protected it, excused it. Lord, you want your people to be clean, to walk in cleanness, and we pray that we may do this, Lord. Now, by the faithfulness of your Spirit, will you judge the leprosy of our lives, touching it, heal it. We're all guilty of this, Lord. Not one of us is free from this kind of a condition. And yet we don't want to be guilty of spreading it. We don't want to have the results of this in our lives. We don't like that. Lord, we ask you then to touch us in this moment as we bow before you, Lord Jesus. Heal us. We pray in your name. Amen.